What?
Now there is.
How about now?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Before we get started, I have a small, tiny little personal issue I want to mention, just as an aside. I'm getting married. To this person right back here, her name is Susan. Everybody say hi to Susan. Before another Montana winter, that's all we know. Yeah.
Congratulations.
Thank you. That's where she's from. She's moving here. I'm not moving to Montana. No. So, yeah, I'm excited. So please greet her when you have a chance.
Susan.
Susan from Eureka, Montana, up by Glacier. This class is a class about apologetics. I've been in this class since 99, which is 18 years. And it took me about half that time to figure out why we study apologetics. So my question to you is, why do we do this? Why do we study apologetics? Why do we spend so much time on rational reasons for our faith? And even before that, what is apologetics? What is the definition of that? What does it mean, Doug?
To give an answer to him that asks.
Okay. I just had a video by William Lane Craig on this subject that's on being broadcast in Monrovia on KGM. Clearly, you don't need apologetics to be saved, you know, I mean, because then so many of the world that are working triple jobs and, you know, don't have an education, they could be saved. But these are tools, I think, that's what I would say.
Tool for what?
Tools for evangelism.
Thank you. So apologetics is a tool for evangelism. In other words, it is not an end in itself. Took me 8 years to figure that out. What else? Good. Well, then, go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead.
Is it apologizing? No, not apologizing. It's defining the verses of the Bible in logic, scientific detail.
Okay. Making a logical defense. First of all, do you guys know what the word means? You're not apologizing.
Yeah.
Comes from, do you know? That's right.
To make a case for something. It doesn't have to be religion necessarily, but it's to make your case.
Right. So you can be an apologist for your old car club or your sewing club or whatever. Mara?
I think that we should all be called to evangelism because we were saved. And so we want, if we truly love other people, we want them to be saved.
Yeah.
And apologetics is the defense of the faith. Like Mark said, to give a logical, empirical, all that stuff, evidence of Christianity for us, Christianity, the apologist for anything, but its defense of the faith is what it is.
Good, you just summed up my whole lesson. We can all go go eat lunch now. Great.
Well, also, the Bible exhorts us to do this, and it's in 1 Peter 3:15. It's short here, I'll read it. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear.
Good. Thank you. We're going to get to that verse later on. That's a great verse.
It says always.
Thank you. There's another reason we do apologetics, or there is a reason that I study apologetics, and at first, this was for me the first 8 years, 9 years of the class, was that it made me absolutely confident.
Yes, yes.
As a believer, I knew that God exists. I knew that He's the triune God of the Bible. I had answers to things like, why is there pain and suffering? How did the first life come about? How old is the universe? Those kinds of things. I got really well grounded in the faith, in the facts of the faith. But after 8 years or so, I was still feeling pretty empty a lot of the time. I'd go to bed at night, and I was lonely, and I was not sensing the Lord's presence. All those things that he promises in the Bible were not there for me. And I realized that after a lot of soul searching and a lot of prayer, I was looking at this kind of selfishly. I was praying, I was going to church, I was reading the Bible, and I was wondering, why am I not, where is that peace that passes understanding? Where is that sense of his presence? Where is that sense of what your purpose is in him? And I realized it's because I was trying to save myself and in the process losing myself, as that verse goes that we'll get to. What I've discovered is that when I am reaching out to other people, sharing the faith with people that don't know him, helping make disciples of people who do know him, and I'm not so worried about how I'm feeling, then those things, all of a sudden, the Lord honors that. And it's like, wow, that was a good day. I helped a couple people. That feels good. I was doing his will. And I get that sense that I'm doing the right thing. You lose your life, you find it. So I'm probably not the only person who's been in this class for a really long time and feeling like, what's the purpose? What are we doing here? How do we do this? We're excited about all this information we've got. How do we function with it? How do we do our faith? So that's what I want to talk about this morning. What does it mean to evangelize? That's a question to the class. What does that mean? Steve.
To tell people the good news that Jesus has come to the world to save people from their sins and to give them a new life.
That sums it up about as well as I've ever heard, Steve. Good job. Thank you. Excellent. Phil? That's right.
So that's one of the things we do is we study his creation. So we get added confirmation, actually, of knowledge. And I think if you're talking to somebody about this, and you are convinced within yourself, you have this knowledge, you know this to be a fact, to be true, people pick up on it. And you have a better rapport with them, a better level of understanding, and they will listen a little more attentively to what you say.
Very good. Thank you. Tim?
I would respectfully disagree with some of that. Sometimes, definitely, I think that's true. And sometimes I feel a lot of non-believers get offended when you say you know the truth. I found that, yeah, sometimes that doesn't go well. Sometimes it does. But that
there's
can be a
there's a way to say it in a non-confrontational way.
Totally, yeah.
Yeah, I'm right and you're wrong. That's Doug?
These people are offensive. It's just the fact of life. So we have to be able to turn the other cheek and not fight blow for blow. You know what I mean? Because
yes.
It's just so tempting to get in the flesh. And that's what they want you to do, really. They want you to show that you're a hypocrite and that you're going to get in the flesh when they're offensive. Now, granted, all non-believers are not offensive. There's some very nice non-believers that even do good things.
And of course, there's no Christians that are offensive.
No,
yeah,
not in
okay.
This group.
Okay. Okay, let's start at the very basics. What does the Bible say about sharing our faith? Oh, first of all, this is my personal guarantee. Okay? Okay? If I can make it through this presentation today, by the end of this class, You will know everything you know you need to know to effectively share your faith, and you will be able to do it if you choose to. Okay? Has that got your attention? All of that money that you're paying me, Mark, every dollar, yes.
Man, you were doing good in front of your girlfriend today.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, Mark 16:15. This is to all of us. This isn't just to some of us. There are seasons for this. There's sometimes when we withdraw, we get right with the Lord, we need to rejuvenate, but overall, this is our mission. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And a corollary to that, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28:19. Mark has taught me this amazingly well. When we share with each other as believers in Christ's name, we are helping to make each other disciples. That's what we're to be doing. Getting saved, accepting the Lord, is the first step in the process, not the last. It's the first step in the growth. We can't ever forget this.
You said Mark has taught you that?
Mark, this guy over here with the goofy shirt. Yeah, I could spend the rest of the time talking about Mark, and I'm not going to, because he's a great guy. Okay. Why does God ask us to do this? Why are we to share the faith? Can't he do this himself? Can't he take care of who he wants to be saved? Doesn't it say he's got all that all worked out anyway? Why? Mara?
Because that's what our job is. That's why maybe one of our made in the image of God, you know, the Imago Dei, that he chose us to live in us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is who saves the people. I've learned that in evangelism because I used to hit everyone up there. You gotta believe. Well, you know, it's not up to me. It's me just to preach the gospel. But he wants to use us. He wants to live through us. Christ.
Did you hack my computer? You're like two slides ahead of me the whole time.
I think another part of this is that it helps to mature us.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure all of us have experienced it that when we're sharing with somebody, that the Lord speaks something through us that's as much a revelation to us as it is to them. So it's a part of growing us.
Yes, it humbles us, doesn't it?
Yes, and it's a part also of that joining us.
Good. Thank you. Glenella?
And I would just add to that that it's the joy that we get when we actually do that and see someone come to Christ. And you read about it all over the New Testament, how Paul said, you know, I just rejoice in you. I'm so thankful for you. And there's a real connection.
Good. Thank you. Doug?
You know, why it's kind of a hard question to answer because, you know, you're trying to think like God does, you know, like, how could you? But I also think that part of it is to teach us how to love other people. We're his ambassadors. I mean, he could do all things, right? He doesn't need us, but he, praise God, he loved us enough to let us be his children and to be his ambassadors. So that's kind of the way I look at it.
So evangelism is a form of love.
I would say so. Yeah.
You win the prize. That's right.
And to ignore people is the ultimate rejection.
Yeah, that's where I wanted to go. We share the faith because we love people, and we know that as human beings, we were designed to function in relationship with our Creator, and we are at our best. We are at any good at all, we are at when we are doing that. So I'm going to talk about love for a little bit here, because this is the basis for what we're doing. Why does God want us to love? I'm going to make the case that it is because it is fundamental to who God is. The triune God, the three persons of the Trinity have been in loving relationship with each other since the beginning, since before anything was created. And when he created us in his image, like Mara said, we're supposed to be doing the same thing. We're supposed to be caring for each other, loving each other, in a self-sacrificial way. What better way than to share the only hope that humanity has in Jesus Christ? So it's fundamental. There's that verse that says God is love. It doesn't say he loves like it's what he does. It's who he is. It's fundamental to his character. And it's supposed to be for us. That's the way we were designed. If the fall hadn't happened, that's the way we would be with each other naturally. That's how we were built to be. That's what broke. Love is what the Trinity does. It is part of who they are. And that's how our life is to be characterized. Now, there's a little puzzle here. I want you to put these two pieces together. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14:15. And we normally think about our own behavior, the Ten Commandments. Do this, don't do that. But look at this next verse. Okay, first you start with, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Then the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. So in other words, Jesus says, you can't love me if you don't keep my commandments. And then his commandment is that we have to love other people. So can you love God if you don't love other people? No. You cannot. It is fundamental to our relationship with God that we care for each other, believers and non-believers. And there's a verse that actually says it. Look at this one. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Wow. Pretty clear. We have a responsibility. Our life should be characterized by reaching out, by being a person that lives outside of ourself.
Who is the brother referred to here? Is that everybody?
Or? Yeah. I think if you look at the context, it's whoever God brings into your universe as you go on your day.
Some people get mad when you call them brothers. So I'm not your brother.
Well, especially if they're a girl.
You don't know that, huh?
Yeah. I do. I do. So this is really fundamental, people. This is where we're supposed to be living. John?
Well, I'm just going to mention that the term could also be extended to cousins. We're all cousins.
That's right. So here's the answer. I think that's the next slide. Okay. Our life as believers is to be lived with an outward focus on God first, but on others necessarily. Okay? Can't love God if we don't love other people, but God is first. Now, I'm going to make a statement that would have shocked myself if I had said it to myself 10 or 15 years ago, but I'm going to make a case for it. There's a reason why we study doctrine. There's a reason why we study theology. There's a reason why we want to make sense of what the Bible says. And the reason is, it helps us to love. All of that stuff that can get stuck in your head and you think you know who God is has to serve the function of love. Don't believe me in saying that. Look at this verse, 1 Timothy 1:5. Paul says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is not, it's not enough to just mentally agree with the tenets of the faith. Being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, means you're actively caring for the people that the Lord brings into your life. And evangelism is just one way of doing it. One of my favorite quotes from a book, the guy calls it the agendaless agenda. And he says, what we're to do is love people. That's our goal. Whoever the Lord brings into your life, in whatever way you are gifted and the Holy Spirit works in you, you care for the people around you. And then the Holy Spirit picks up on that And that may be a small part in bringing that person to the Lord. Can't remember where it is. Really important verse that talks about the sowers and the reapers. Paul says he sows so that Apollos and Apollos waters and the Holy Spirit reaps. I'm not doing a good job of it. But this is where I want you to all take a collective sigh of relief, because evangelism is not just doing the four spiritual laws, inviting them to church, read the Bible, and seal the deal. Evangelism is loving people.
And it sounds like you're saying it's a team effort sometimes.
Absolutely it is. Yeah. And being the person, what does the sower do? The sower is the dude that has the seeds and digs the hole and does the preliminary work and puts the seeds in the hole and waters it and goes off and does something else. Then some other guy comes along and waters it some more and pulls the weeds, and another guy does that, and a few months later you can pull the thing out of the ground and eat it. Okay? We're not, some of us are reapers. And the way we were taught evangelism in church two generations ago is that's the way we all got to do it. That person may die tomorrow. You need to bring them to Christ today. Boy, that makes it up to us. And there's fear in that and stress and tension, and that's not, I don't see that in the Bible. Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors and ate with them. He didn't convert all of them every instant when he could do it. That's up to the Lord. We love people. The agenda of evangelism is then up to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you get an opportunity to talk about the Lord, you get an opportunity to say something, take it. But be a good enough listener to know if that person's open to it, or do you need to establish a relationship first. It's okay to take your time. Just be a Christian. Be a believing Christian that does good things and helps people and reaches out to people. But keep this verse in mind. There's a reason we study all this stuff. There's a reason we study apologetics. We should always be itching to be able to then use it. Lord, how can I use this to bring another person, another wretched mess like me, into your kingdom?
He loves us in spite of our messes.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I know it's true for me. Now, here's another piece in the puzzle for the importance of love. We've all read this, but read it again and really listen to it. Paul is saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay? Think about the windows down and you're stuck in traffic and everybody's honking their horn. Okay? That's how it comes across if we're trying to evangelize and we don't love. It's just noise. Like, what right do you have to tell me that stuff? Who are you? I don't see your life any different. Shut up. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, knowledge includes theology, and knowledge includes doctrine. I can know all these things about God. And if I have all faith so as to remove all mountains but don't have love, I am a little less. It's not what it says. Nothing. This is... love is the umbrella under which everything we do is supposed to happen. Everything we study, everything we feel, everything we do as believers is under the umbrella of love. Right here, this verse. There's no corollary verse. There's no other verse that says, if you have all love but you don't have knowledge, you're nothing. This is where our priorities are. Yes, and we're gonna get there. Thank you. Yeah, because it's not just an easy.
Yeah, it's not a cushy feeling.
No.
I love this one paragraph quote. I have it in my Bible, which I didn't bring, but it's real easy to look up. Spurgeon said this. Can I read it?
Yeah.
If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. I think that's really great.
That's a great quote. Yeah, wonderful quote. Thank you. I'm going to do that. I'm going to talk about that now. What is love? We got to define it. Tell me. That's a very good definition. Choosing the highest good for the other person. Tim?
Self-sacrifice.
Good. Mark?
The Greeks have five definitions. Yeah. So which one are you talking
about? That's where I was going with that.
Agape.
Yeah, yeah.
But like Doug just said, I love this verse. That's not agape, though.
No.
Which one is that?
Well, it wasn't a verse. It was a quote.
Yeah.
No, I don't mean the verse itself. I mean the way you use the word love. When you said, I love this verse.
So
oh, yeah, it's not the person, same as the love person. He's talking about, right? Agape love. Yeah.
No, agape is selfless.
Selfless love. So can selfless love be have an edge? Can it be hard?
No. It can be tough.
Can it be tough?
Yeah.
Yes.
Righteously.
Yeah.
Could be tough.
Okay.
Love.
Okay. So sometimes people need to hear words that are not comfortable.
Right.
Here's the example we have. Who was the greatest lover in the world? Jesus. And what are the examples that he gave us in the Gospels? From no, that's what he said. What it? What?
That's tough love.
Leave it to Mara. Yeah. The examples he gave us were the woman at the well, where he was really tender and kind, all the way over to turning over tables and beating up people in the temple because they weren't honoring his father.
And how about foot washing?
And the foot washing, all of that, whole range of stuff, was that all love?
Yes.
He turned over the table. I don't think the verse says he did anybody's.
Okay.
Don't take it further than what
he had a whip.
Fair enough. He did have a whip, yeah.
Tables and money changers because they were selling merchandise in his father's house.
That's right. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus nice?
Yes. Sometimes.
No.
He was wild.
That's a hard
question. Got every answer.
He had a wild side.
Was Jesus a nice guy?
He was appropriate.
When it was appropriate? Here's my definition, and I'll give you my definition, because I don't think Jesus was nice. To me, in this culture, being nice means never saying anything that hurts somebody else's feelings or offends them. You always want the best feelings at the cost of truth. Jesus was kind. Jesus had an edge. Jesus didn't take any crap from people that he didn't need to take. Jesus knew people's heart, and he did whatever he had to do to reach that person's heart. And that's where that's the definition of love. But, well, we'll get to it here. Our focus on others is to involve our feelings. Now, people say love doesn't always, you don't always feel love. That's true. But this is what the Bible says, that we are always to have compassion. Compassion's a feeling. Love without compassion is less than love with compassion. Listen to this verse, Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, not niceness, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay? I am compassionate with somebody who annoys the daylights out of me. I try to be, because I know that I annoy God and he's compassionate to me. Okay? So we have to treat everybody that we come across as if they are fully redeemable by Jesus Christ. We can judge their action, we can judge their words, we never get to judge the person. Tim?
What does it look like to balance having an edge like you were saying with gentleness?
Looks like Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's the hardest thing possible. And so much of what he calls us to requires the most care and thought and prayer, and there's no rules for this. We're supposed to love and speak the truth at the same time. Good luck with that.
It's a paradox.
It sure is. It's one of those furious opposites. Yeah.
You know, my dad was an alcoholic, and he went to a treatment thing where they basically locked him up and gave him something that would make him sick if he drank.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they gave him guidance and stuff. But to me, that's an example of tough love. I mean, because if he didn't get a handle on that drinking, it would have killed him, you know?
Yeah. Did it work?
No, he went back to drinking, unfortunately.
Yeah.
But he did accept the Lord when he could. He couldn't drink anymore in the last 6 months of his life. And he accepted the Lord. So sometimes people have to reach that rock bottom part.
Yeah, and that's part of love sometimes, is letting them do that.
Yeah.
And not rescuing them.
And it's hard because you're taught all your life to honor your mother and father, and if he wants a drink, you're supposed to give it to him, right? But if you really love him, you're not going to let him.
Well, but you're honoring him by letting him get to the Lord as quickly as he can. And maybe that's hitting rock bottom. I mean, sometimes...
Well, I didn't stop him from drinking. I have guilt about that. But still, you know, I talked to him about it.
Here's another feeling verse. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. 1 Peter 3:8. It's hard to do. It's really hard to do. But that's what we're called to. How do we do this? Okay, we're going to go back to evangelism here, okay, now that we've established what love looks like. And everything, pretty much my whole lesson, hangs on this verse. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now listen to this. Let your life shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You want a formula for how to get to the point where you can start talking about the Lord? This is as close as you're going to get in the whole Bible. What does it say? People will honor God, even people who don't know Him will honor God if they see you acting like a Christian. That's the shortcut. That's the cheat. That's how you do it. How do I get to talk to people about Christ? Live like Christ wants you to live.
Yeah, back it up.
That's a phenomenal verse, and it strikes me at the heart because it means, you know, I have some work to do. My faith can no longer be locked in my head. I have to actually do this. But you know what? It's an honor and a joy and a privilege. I don't want to make it sound like a... Like it's just tedious. It's not at all. Gloria.
Well, I also think it's really neat about that God will take you where you're at. There are people who, it's like I'll go, Lord, you know that if so-and-so is a hard person for me to get along with, they cuss, they use your name in vain, this and that, and it rubs me the wrong way all the time, so it's hard, and I want to love him. I am willing to, but he's a prickly person because of him using your name in vain and jabs, like, well, aren't Christians supposed to do this? And that, you know, all that stuff. Like, well, the thing is I think, you know, God, I think you even said this once about, are you willing to, he was saying it about forgiveness, are you willing to allow God to put forgiveness in your heart?
Yeah.
So it's like, even if I'm willing to be around the person and put my best foot forward, didn't say word, I'm going to put my best foot forward in front of this person. And sometimes that I may put both of my feet in my mouth by the time it's over, because they may know how to bait me.
Sure.
But God will take you where you're at. So, you know, just commit it to God, even if you don't have the compassion, the warmth, the love.
Ooze. I like that. We are not qualified to do this. And there's a verse, I'm jumping a little, and I'll get to it. But we can't do this under our own power. It's part of the humility that comes in trying to do this is we realize, I can't do this.
Yeah. Holy Spirit, we need that.
That's right.
Yeah.
So I want to get very practical here. How the Lord has given us this job of sharing our faith. Like any job that you have, any job that you get, you want to train for it. There's ways to be a good follower of the Lord. They're very practical. They're things we all should have learned that we didn't. I didn't. So in Jesus' name, when you're talking to somebody, first of all, like you just said, Gloria, pray. Lord, I can't do this. I am going to be a failure at this. But I see that other people are your crowning achievement, not things, not angels, not the physical world, but other people, even the ones that I can't stand, you love, and they are your precious, greatest thing that God created. And I want to learn how to care for them. How do we do it? Now, usually when people talk about love, they say love's really important. From the pulpit, you hear about it, and then they go on to the next point. Well, we're going to spend some time with it. What does real love look like? In this culture, in this world, in this century, what does it look like? First of all, when you're in conversation with somebody, be a really good listener. Just shut up. Isn't listening one of the greatest acts of love you can give somebody? Tell me your story. Were you hurt by the church? Was there a Christian in your life that hurt you? Let them say it.
Yeah, don't interrupt.
Don't interrupt. You got an hour with somebody, spend 50 minutes asking questions and listening to them.
That's very respectful also. They do open up.
Yeah. Because you're not going to know what to say as a person of faith. You're not going to know what they need to hear until you shut up and listen to what they say.
And you know, you should look them in the eye. You shouldn't be yawning. You shouldn't be looking at your watch or waving at somebody when someone's talking to you. I mean, you're a good listener, right?
Yeah.
I mean, Dale Carnegie talked about this, and it's all based from the Bible.
I'm laughing because next week, do not miss it. Don't miss it. You're going to see something in this class that you've never seen in Paradox before. We are going to see some dramatic presentations of how to do it wrong. Okay? Don't miss it. I mean it. Whatever you got, cancel it. Okay. Well, then they're going to have to wait. The second thing is ask questions. How many of us like to be asked about ourselves? It's one of the greatest gifts we can do for another person. It's just pay attention to them.
Yeah. And also clarify, right?
Yes. What do you mean by that? Yeah. Share God's love by just treating them as a human being, listening to them, and asking them questions. Withhold judgment. This is huge, you guys. I am so guilty of this. It's so easy for me to walk into a room and size people up instantly. Who's better? Who's worse? Where do they fit on the scale? We're not supposed to do that. I'm a lot happier when I don't do this. I'll say it again. To me, everything you read in the Bible about judging comes down to this. This is my take on it. We can judge what they say. We can judge what they do. We can't judge the person. And we do it. I do it. I judge the person because of what their political belief or their religious belief or the way I don't like their hair or whatever the goofy thing is. It's silly. But you know in your heart when you're judging the person and not just judging what they say. And that's a line we're not supposed to cross that line. God judges. God knows the heart. We don't know the heart. We don't know where that person's going to wind up. So we keep our heart open to the person, but we certainly can judge the words and the actions.
Are you supposed to judge the words and the actions?
Oh, I think so, yeah. Absolutely. It's just discernment.
Well, like if someone says they're going to rob a bank, you're probably going to say that's not a good idea. That's not judging, right?
Yeah.
But what you're talking about is saying you're going to hell. And you're,
that's right.
You know, that's it.
Yeah.
Judging your eternal.
Yeah.
That's right. Or judging the person, their value, their worth as a person. You know, you're less because you disagree with me about this. whatever this is. We all do it, yeah.
And sometimes, like with a younger believer, in your eyes, a younger believer, you want them to grow so much, you can give them a long list, and it overwhelms them.
Yeah.
It's not what God's doing, but you don't know really in your own heart if it's coming from a spirit of judgment or a spirit of disencouragement, but trying to let God just be God.
Yeah.
In his pace.
Or treating the homeless person just like they're a person of wealth and means. Boy, and when you can actually do that, it'll change their heart before you say anything about the Lord. Jamie?
I was just wondering if you could do this, if you could do the listen well one without at least a certain amount of withholding judgment.
Yeah.
Withholding judging gets in the way of listening.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Did you all hear that? Judging gets in the way of listening. Judging gets in the way of listening. When we judge somebody, we stop listening because we don't need to hear. We've already made a decision.
Yeah.
That's really powerful. Good. Thank you. Okay. Here's some more practical ways to love other people. Pray some more. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. Be generous. Be a generous person. Give more than you take. My favorite example is when you go to the restaurant and you're talking to your Christian friend, talking churchies, and you give a cheap tip. And the waitress heard you talking churchies, and she says, that's how Christians are. Or you can all afford a couple extra dollars. Give a generous tip. Those people work really hard for what they do. And thank them and look them in the eye and say, I appreciate what you're doing. And make their day doing that. Yeah, instead of
Yeah.
Boy, I'm glad I'm not God at that point. Aren't I? Yeah. Compliment freely. Don't be afraid to say kind things to people. I know it's easy to say, well, I didn't get much of that when I'm growing up. I'm not going to do that. But you can make people's day. You can make them believers in Jesus Christ if you just simply compliment them. Say, I really like this, or you look great, or I love it when you do this, or whatever it is. Just give it away. It's free, it's easy, it's fun. Be a friendly person. You can say, Ross, I'm not a people person. This is not possible for me. This is for everybody else. But you know what? The command is to all of us. I'm not a people person a lot of the time. If you pray, Lord, show me some way that I can do this, given the gifts that the Lord has given you as a unique person with a combination of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to do it in a way that nobody else can do it. And you'll be able to reach people that nobody else can reach. Each one of us. Okay, the next set. Pray like your hair's on fire. Yes. Do a Google search sometime on what the Bible says about hospitality. There's a lot of stuff in there, people. A lot of verses. I read a book by an Asian guy, or a guy who was a missionary in Asia for a long time in Southeast Asia, and he said Christians in Southeast Asia think us Christians in the United States aren't even Christians because we stink at hospitality. To them, it's one of the most basic things about the faith. Now, it's different in this culture than it was then. It used to be have someone over, they can stay the night if they need it. That's not always practical, but you can be hospitable by inviting your neighborhood friends in for dinner. You can be hospitable by taking people to dinner. There's a million ways to be hospitable. But the Bible, this is a commandment. We are to be hospitable people, and we stink at it. As a culture, we're not very good at this. That's right. Visit people in need. Spend some time. And I'm bad at this. I want to go see Warren and Nancy, since Warren has been out of the hospital, and I haven't done it, and it's been like 3 weeks, and I feel really bad, and I need to go see Warren. They're class members, if you guys don't know them. This is as much a witness as any apologetic fact we can come up with, is to just hang out with people and
but
go care for them.
Phone calls and
sure it does.
Emails and all that.
Yep. Yeah. Sometimes we need to meet people's physical needs. Next list. Guess what's first on the list? Pray. Pray some more. Forgive. This is a tough one, folks. Forgive. Let stuff go. Let it go. Be a person that forgives. I have a person in my life that is the toughest person in my life, and it's really hard to forgive. It's really hard to let go. And that person is there. It's a family member. That person is there in my life because I need to learn this. So I'm preaching to myself here, too. But forgiveness is, it releases our heart. There are very selfish reasons to learn how to forgive. But if you're holding a grudge and you're the kind of person that adds up the offenses, it's going to be hard for you to share Christ's love because he let go of those offenses of mine and yours. Show people respect. And a lot of what we're talking about here is doing that. If you listen well and you're friendly and you ask questions, you're treating that person as if they are a child of God. Isn't that what we're trying to do here? Mara?
That's the thing that in my studies I've learned, because I don't, and I ask God all the time to give me more love, you know, because, what is it, Corinthians 12 or 13?
13.
I really, really concentrate on all the time because I don't think I'm a really loving person. So I asked God to help me. He said he would help because to put a, take a heart of stone out of me and put a more loving heart. But what I learned was when I studied about the Imago Dei, that respect of looking at everyone as made in the image of God was a great tool for me because I can be judgmental, you know what I'm saying? And I have to look at them and say, that person, as horrible as it could be, is made in the image of God.
That's right.
And then I go to pray for them, which I feel phony about, but I do, and it makes me better.
Yeah.
To pray for them, even though I do feel phony most of the time until it, you know, I can get past it. Mm-hmm. Of course, when I start being judgmental, I have to judge myself because
yeah.
And I have to thank God that here, you know, for the grace of God, go I. So, but that respect that everyone, even, you know, the terrorists that are made in the image of God and they don't know it even, that's what's sad. And that's what's beautiful to tell them when we're doing evangelism, that you're made in the image of God. You may not believe in him, but you're made in his image.
Thank you, Mara. I keep looking for that verse that says, pray for others when you feel like it. If anybody knows where it is, let me know. I can't find it. It's in Hezekiah, yeah.
You know, the hardest thing for me is to forgive somebody who refuses to forgive me.
Sure.
To yeah. Forgive them.
Yeah.
It's hard for me to forgive them when they will not forgive me. They will not speak to me. They'll slam the door if they see me. You got to just keep praying and praying, like you say.
Well, you know, I'm sorry, Dean, were you saying something?
Oh,
Drew. No, Drew, I mean, John?
Oh, I'm just thinking, just regard them as your bondage and deception of the enemy.
Yeah.
And that's the reason the way they are. Mm-hmm. And you give them whatever happened, something that you were seeing.
Thank you. Jim?
Does forgiving mean something that you have to tell them that you're forgiving them?
Yeah.
It's a good question. What do you guys think?
I mean, they might not. They might be insulted. They might think, I'm not doing anything wrong.
Yeah, and I'm not necessarily talking about forgiving the person you're loving at that point. I'm talking about being a person of forgiveness. Because
yeah.
If you've got people in your life that you're not forgiving, it's going to show, you know, it's going to be a big red stamp on your forehead. Generally, that's the kind of person you are.
And
some cases you might just have to just let it go and not say anything,
that's right?
Right.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
it some can cases. Sound very, that can sound really, what do you call it, like insulting them. Like
yeah.
yeah.
Like, oh, I forgive you. Well, what do you have to forgive me about?
Yeah.
yeah. Tim?
I was going to say something.
Okay. All right. Don't gossip. Gossip is a way of judging. And you know in your heart when you're talking about somebody because you love them and you care for them, or you're talking about somebody because you want to put them in their place and you want to tell somebody else about what a schmuck they are. Okay? I think we have to stop here because Dave is standing back there. Dave is doing the loving thing and stopping me on time so you will all get to where you're going.
And he even said, please forgive me.
Yeah. yes. All right. Mark, would you say a word of prayer to close us?
Sure. Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. Bless you for all of the gifts you give us. Look directly to you, Lord, to no one else, so that we can receive your unconditional love and pass that love on to others.
Yeah.
You and to glorify you only. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, everybody.